Our scripture comes to us this day from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but rather get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The word of God for us, the people of God. Today we continue our sermon series 1 as we explore the truth and wisdom of Ephesians chapter 4. We began just 2 weeks ago looking at what Paul was writing as he opened up chapter 4, and he noted how it is that in God we are called to be one body, to have one hope and one faith and one baptism and one Lord and one God and Father of all. And this sense of oneness, of unity, is like a thread weaving its way throughout the entire chapter. We're called to remember how the life that God has called us to, that we are called to live a life worthy of that calling. How it is that as we move and grow in Christ Jesus, so our mind is to be renewed. And how it is today. He talked about the heart last week, how the heart itself could be so hardened that it would shape all of our life. And yet this week we know that there is so much that God can do with our hearts and a renewed and reformed heart in Christ. It's interesting as the Apostle Paul speaks in our scripture today, he speaks less of the heart in the abstract and more of what life looks like when we have a renewed heart in Christ. And this sense of newness is not new, actually, to the Apostle Paul. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, he mentions how God was speaking to the people, saying, "You now have hearts of stone, but there will be a day when I give you hearts of flesh, when my spirit will speak to your heart, and you will hear and know that I am God." And for the Apostle Paul, he understands what God has done in Christ Jesus, that that day has come, that we now have new hearts put in. It's interesting how God is, in a sense, the heart transplant business. God's been doing it a long time. For us as human beings, I was looking it up and found fascinating, it was just about 50 years ago, December 2017, when the first heart transplant was done. And yet God has been in the heart transplant for thousands and thousands of years. He's very good at it. And it is amazing how life is changed and transformed because of it. And so we see in our passage of Scripture today, verse 25 is where it begins, where the Apostle Paul says, look, with this new heart, put off the old falsehoods. It's time to begin to speak the truth to one another. And it's interesting, that passage there, you may note in the Bible, it's in quotes, because to put off the old falsehoods and speak truth to one another is actually a quote from the prophet Zechariah. And prophet Zechariah was looking to the day that God would renew his people. God would renew his people, and the way that those in the world and his people would know it is because they would put off those old falsehoods. They would begin to speak the truth to one another. The Apostle Paul sees that happening within the church, and so he wants people to understand the importance of that for the body. And he says, for we are all members of one body. And so it is that we must speak the truth in love to one another rather than speaking falsehoods and tearing the body down. It's an interesting image that we find all throughout the scriptures and especially Paul's writings, and it's also an image that has been given much thought throughout the tradition of the church. In fact, one who has offered some of the best insights was actually John Donne. He was the senior minister of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. He lived his adult life in the early 1600s, and it was around 1623 that he became very ill. And during London at that time, there was the plague. And so he was wondering whether or not he now had the plague as so many others did. And so while he was lying in bed, wondering whether or not he would continue to get sick or whether he would get better, he was lying there and he would listen to the bells of the church toll, as it tolled to signify yet another funeral that would be coming. And as he listened to that bell, he began to write down reflections in his devotion. And meditation number 17 provides words that many of us know even to this day. It is there that he wrote, "Perchance he for whom this bell tolls may be so ill as that he knows not that it tolls for him. And perchance I may think myself so much better than I am, as they who are around me and see my true state may have caused it to toll for me." And then in his second paragraph, he continues by saying, "For no man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And if a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Just so any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sinned to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." In Donne's mind, we are all in some sense connected, and when one of us dies, it diminishes the whole body. And this is imagery we find throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, trying so hard to help the Christians in Corinth understand who they are now in Christ Jesus. In chapter 12, he says, "Look, when one member of the body suffers, all of the members suffer. When one member of the body is honored, all the members rejoice because of it." In a sense, as members of the body of Christ, we are all one. And what impacts one impacts all. And so the Apostle Paul is so concerned to help those Christians in Ephesus, and God is concerned to help us here this day know the deep truth of who God has called us to be and the role we have to be in the body, and the way that our words and the impact our words can have. Now, the Apostle Paul wants to keep moving along, and so he speaks not only of words, but of anger as well. He says, "Be angry, but do not sin." It's a powerful teaching because at times, Christians have wondered, can we be angry? Are we even allowed to be angry? And yet we find from the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus, chapter 3 in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus looks and he sees a man with a withered hand, but then he also sees some leaders, and they're watching him. They want to see whether or not he is going to heal on the Sabbath. And it says that Jesus sees them and he is angry. His heart is grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And then later on in his ministry, Jesus picked up a whip. He drove the money changers out of the temple because of the mockery they were making of his father's house. So we know at times Jesus himself got angry. So the question is not so much, are we going to get angry? Anger is a gift by God when something is wrong. It is the energy that God has given us to help do something about what is wrong, to help make it right. And so when we look at the world and we see injustice and we see abuse and we see these things happening, we are as Christians too. Be angry. But the scriptures continue to teach that as we are people who are to be angry when we see injustice, we are also to be people of self-control, one of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's oftentimes the problem, isn't it? when people lose their temper, when they become uncontrolled and do things at times that they look back and they wish they really had. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a gentleman who was learning to play golf. I feel for him. I, too, have sought to learn to play golf, and it was all the way to the 13th hole he was playing, and he was teeing off there, and the first ball went into the pond. And so he tried again, and the second ball went into the pond. And not to give up, he tried again, and the third ball went into the pond, at which point he gave up. And he walked over to the pond, and he took his bag of golf clubs, and he spun around like a discus thrower, and he threw them out into the pond. And that was it. He was done with golf. He was done with the game. He was going home, and so he started walking to the parking lot. And pretty soon, people were wondering, was he ever going to come back? I mean, we've all been frustrated at some point. And soon enough, they saw him walk back onto the field. And so from of his friends, they were smiling. They recognized probably the embarrassment that he felt. But, you know, we've all been there at some point where we got really angry. And they watched him go out into the pond and fish out his bag and his clubs. And then they watched as he opened up the outside pocket, pulled out his keys, threw the bag back into the pond, got out, got in his car, and went home. It's that sense of losing our temper, I think, that Scripture says, well, we need to remember the truth of who God is and the work of God's Spirit in our life, that we would be a people of self-control as well. Indeed, there is that old adage that says the stature of a man is determined in part by the magnitude of the things that make him angry. You know, oftentimes we get angry, but when we look back on the things that made us angry, oftentimes we think that we realize they're not quite as significant as we may have thought of at the time. And part of the heart transplant that happens in Christ, part of the work of God's Spirit in our life, is we begin to realize what is important and what is not. We begin to gain a better perspective on the things that truly are matters of injustice and abuse and things that aren't. And so the Apostle Paul wants his church there in Ephesus, he wants them to see and know what God would have them do. And so they are to be a people who speak the truth, a people who are to know anger, but to not let it lead to sin. They're to be a people for those who maybe have given their life to stealing the goods of others. Instead of stealing things from others, they should have a change of life from beginning to end and begin to use their hands for the good so that they may have something to share to others, the way God's love is deeply and generously shared with us. And then Paul continues on about the ways and things that we can share. We can share not only with our tangible things, but he continues on to talk about the way we can share with one another with the words that we speak. It's interesting how much is written about our words in this chapter, about the power of speech. I would suspect that the Apostle Paul would agree with James, the brother of Jesus, when James wrote about the power of the tongue. He said, just like a little spark can set an entire forest on fire, it is amazing the damage that can be done with our words. But likewise, it is amazing that with the grace of God, the good that can be done with our words. I invite you to consider the truth that your words may be just the very means of grace that God is using to build up someone with whom you are speaking. God can work through your words, through your speech, to empower, to encourage, to equip, to lift up. It is amazing what God can do with the simple words that we say. And Paul is so concerned. He's so concerned that people would use their good gifts and their speech to build one another up instead of tear one another down. Because when we tear one another down, he says, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit by which we are sealed for the day of redemption, the very Spirit that calls us into new life that we may know truly God's joy and God's peace. That very Spirit itself can be grieved when we tear one another down. You know, there's that old adage that says that when we grieve the Spirit, we don't quite lose the presence of the Spirit, but we lose the power of the Spirit. And we know that we need the power of God each and every day to walk in the ways that lead to life. To walk in the ways, as the apostle would say, with compassion and gentleness. To walk in the ways of forgiveness and wholeness. To walk in the ways of loving one another just as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. And this is what the apostle wants us to see. This is what God wants us to know. That he has called us to nothing less than to be his people, to be his light, to be his salt in this world, so that in our relationships with one another, his grace be made real and his love be made known. What a gift and a privilege we have been given. What a calling with which we have been called. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this amazing